I'm always trying to encourage you to be Bible readers. Sometimes I feel more successful than other times. I believe to live a healthy Christian life, we got to read the Bible. And so while we study through the book of Philippians, I have these little copies of Philippians. It has the writing on one side, and you can take notes on the other. And we have these outside at the welcome desk, and I encourage you to pick up a copy. And look, it's tiny. It's thin. Your TV guide is thicker than this. Pick one up and read through the book of Philippians with me. And see if it isn't an encouragement to you. And if you don't, I'm sending home a bad report card for you. Our dear Heavenly Father. You tell us about yourself that you find pleasure in actually serving us. It brings you divine pleasure to serve the souls of the people you love. And I pray that we could learn that from you and that we would find real pleasure in serving others. And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Civil War was horrendous. It was brutal, not just on the battlefield, but in disease. And there was a lady living in Massachusetts named Clarissa Barton. You know her as Clara Barton. And Clara couldn't stand it that American soldiers were suffering the way they suffered. There was no, there were no medics on the battlefield. There was no nursing corps. And you didn't get any medical help unless somebody drug you to the surgeon's tent. And then you're probably going to get something whacked off. It was very unpleasant. And Clara simply said, I have to do something. I have to do something. And she made her way to the battlefields and nursed wounded men. Listen to what she said. This conflict is one thing I've been waiting for. I'm well and strong and young. Young enough to go to the front. And if I can't be a soldier, I'll help soldiers. It's the phrase, if I can't be a soldier, I'll help soldiers, that really gripped me. This lady was relatively wealthy. She didn't have to do it. But she couldn't keep herself from doing it. There was something in her calling her to help. It didn't end when the Civil War was over. Clara started the Red Cross. I want everybody to remember the Red Cross was started as a Christian organization. Christians started the Red Cross. And Clara said, There just has to be people in the world who care enough to help others. And her legacy lives on today. I wonder how you feel about making sacrifices to help others. I wonder where that comes up in your sense of moral code, and in your sense of what you feel compelled to do. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now listen to this. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God wills and works in our life because it brings him pleasure. Now, I want to remind you what it means to be God. Think of the very best vacation you've ever been on. Sharon and I went for our anniversary 1 year to Puerto Vallarta. That's got to be the back door of heaven. It was one of the most beautiful vacations we've ever had. God could make something 100 times better than Puerto Vallarta and go on a long vacation. He doesn't have to do all this stuff. I don't know what toys you have, but whatever toys you have that make you the happiest, God could make a toy 100 times better than that. I don't know what would be 100 times better than my Road King, but if whatever it is, God could do it. He could have any toy he wants, but he doesn't find pleasure in those things. That's not the kind of soul that he is. He finds pleasure in serving your soul and my soul. He finds pleasure by willing and working in us and developing us into the people that he is ambitious for us to be. He finds pleasure in being an artist of the human soul and creating souls that are beautiful and have eternal value. Church, that's God. God said, this is who I am. This is what I do. I will and I work in you, and it brings me pleasure. So then Paul says, because God is like that, we got to start paying attention to our service. Listen to what he says, verse 14. "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Paul says, if God finds his great pleasure in serving others, then we have to learn how to find pleasure in serving others also. And he says, here's where you begin. Stop grumbling. You're never going to enjoy anything that you grumble about. This word for grumbling can also be translated gossip or complain. I like to use the word chirping. There are some people who find an odd pleasure in sharing everything bad they know about other people. Do you know those kind of people? I hope you're not one of them. They love to get somebody aside and say, did you know? And then say something ugly that they know about someone. Listen to what Paul says. Don't do that. If you do that, you're never going to find pleasure in serving God. Because chirping about others and speaking poorly about them behind their back, that's not the work of God. That's not how God works in the world. He doesn't make the world a better place by you saying the bad things you know about other people to someone. That's not God's work, church. And by the way, thank God that God doesn't chirp, because he knows the ugliest thing about every one of us. But he doesn't feel the need to out everyone. Church. And then he uses the word dialogue. The word that gets translated disputing is actually the word we get the English word a dialogue from, dialogueo, to talk through. This is the kind of person that doesn't just chirp. They get four or five people on their side. Do you know how that works? You've seen it at work. They got to say something. Then they get four or five people on their side. Now you got this little clique at work, and they're being nasty about somebody else. That's this word. Paul says, in the service of Christ, don't join that group. Don't hang out with those people. They're not happy. They're miserable. And they're going to infect you. And if you get infected with that, you lose your influence. He says, if you can avoid that, you can be a shining light in a dark culture. You can be a shining life in an unpleasant environment. Look, this couldn't, if Paul would have been a Christian today, he would have written the very same thing. Don't get into chirping and insulting people because they have a different political view than you do. Church. It doesn't make them the Antichrist because they have a different view than you do. Don't give in to joining one of the parties. Shot or no shot, mask or no mask. You're not, who made you the universal doctor? People have different opinions. They're allowed to have a different opinion. And you don't join a little clique to make people feel bad and to humiliate them because they have a different view, right? Paul says, we got to be better than that. We got to be a shining light. When other people are ugly, we're going to be beautiful. When other people are only looking for what's wrong, we're going to encourage what is right. When other people are insulting, we're going to inspire. We're going to share grace, and we're going to be the people of God in a twisted and crooked culture. And that appeals to me. Does it to you? Serving God by being a breath of fresh air and not joining the ugliness. Serving God by encouraging people and not insulting them. Serving God by helping. That appeals to me. And that feels like the goodness of God in the world. Then he says, holding firm to the word of life. What does he mean by that? What I think about affects what I do and what I say. You know that's true, don't you? Whatever I'm thinking about expresses itself in what I'm saying and what I'm doing. And so Paul says, if you hold firmly to the word of life, it's going to affect how you talk to people and how you treat people. You're going to have the right thoughts in your head, and because you have the right thoughts in your head, you find yourself saying the right thing more often. All right, you just get an ugly thought about somebody in your head. Just entertain an ugly thought and see how quickly you have to share that with somebody. It rattles around in your little pea brain until finally it rolls out your mouth. I can't entertain those thoughts. I have to say there are better thoughts, which, by the way, is another reason why you ought to read your Bible every day. Just try to find one good idea in your Bible reading and carry it around with you all day long. Whenever you get a chance, think about it again. I find I'm a better man when I hold firmly to the word of life. I let its thoughts influence me. I find that I'm a pretty big jerk when I'm not controlling what I think and letting the wrong stuff be in my brain. Church. Verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's talk about this drink offering. So it turns out there's two different kinds of drink offerings. One is a Greek idea of a Greek offering, of a drink offering. I need a drink offering right now. Do you mind? And the Greek idea of this drink offering is whenever you made a contract, you would pour a little wine out on the ground. And that pouring the little wine out was saying to whoever, whatever God you honored, by this drink, we ask you to hold us accountable. So you would sign a contract, pour out a little bit of wine on the ground, and that pouring out the little bit of the wine was saying to Zeus, hold us accountable for this contract. All right. And I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. It just strikes me as too pagan. I think he's talking about the Old Testament drink offering. And if you can steel yourself to read the book of Leviticus, you're going to read about all these different kinds of offerings. And one of the offerings is called a drink offering. So basically what happens is you offer the sacrifice on the altar, and the last part of that is pouring some wine onto the offering. It's the last part of a burnt offering. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I've already made a big sacrifice for your faith. And now if the Romans kill me, it's like the final act of the sacrifice. And I'm glad I got to sacrifice myself for your faith. That's a pretty awesome guy. I want to remind you that while he was in Philippi, the Romans got mad at him and beat him with rods. They had wooden sticks. They tied you up downtown on the public square, and they just beat the crap out of you. And that's what they did to Paul. He made a big sacrifice for the faith of the people in Philippi. Could I ask you this? Have you ever made a sacrifice for the faith of others? Have you ever made a sacrifice so that others could grow in their faith? You say, well, I'm not sure, Doc. What does that look like? Every time we have a serve day, this church, sacrifices its time and its resources to stimulate faith in people who don't know God. We serve our community as a way of saying, maybe you ought to give Christ another chance in your life. Have you ever participated in a serve day? Sacrificing yourself for the faith of others. Are you in a life group? Will you sacrifice yourself for the faith of others? Look, I'm in a good life group. These guys call each other up. Somebody's not doing well, we send cards of encouragement. Sacrifice a little bit of time to increase the faith of one of our brothers in the life group. Church, this church has a great history of economic sacrifice. People in this church, week after week, make economic sacrifices for the faith of other people. We had a big food bank yesterday, fed a bunch of people. Have you ever made a sacrifice for someone else's faith? You could do it today. You could do it today. Instead of dashing to your car as quickly as you can, instead of being the first one out on the street, what if you just took a moment and you looked around? You might recognize on someone's face that they would appreciate somebody saying hello to them. You could sacrifice a little bit of time to show some attention to somebody who needs it this morning. You could show a kindness. There are people here today who need to be encouraged. It might be you taking just an extra minute to look at Main Street and look at people and say, is there somebody here today that if I sacrifice just a few minutes of my time, I could encourage them and they could go home saying, I'm glad I went to church today. Church? See what I'm saying? Is Christ sacrificed himself to serve us. Paul said, I'm willing to put the drink offering on the altar. I'm willing to make the very last sacrifice. And by the way, you should know that 2 years after Paul wrote this, Nero beheaded him. 2 years after he said, I'm willing to be poured out as a sacrifice for your faith, Nero killed him. Took him outside of the city and beheaded him. I'm asking you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone in whom Christ is willing and working, would you make it part of your Christian faith to make personal sacrifices so that others can grow in their faith? Would you do that? I want to open our 9:30 children's ministry, and I can't get enough wonderful people to serve for just 1 hour. Is it possible that you would sacrifice just 1 hour a week to make kids feel special, to make kids feel loved, to make church a place they want to go? You go, Doc, 1 hour. 1 hour. Sacrificing yourself for the faith of some kids. Last Sunday, I talked to you about the beginning of chapter 2. And I want to remind you that Paul said in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which Christ also had, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is the image of having something and clinging to it and saying, mine, mine. I have some grandchildren who were very good at that. Mine, mine. Squeezing it with their little chubby fists, holding on to it for dear life. Paul said, Christ didn't regard equality with God the way the child regards a toy. It has to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know what Paul is saying? I'm ready to give the last full measure of devotion because I learned it from Christ. Do you know you are acceptable with God because Christ sacrificed himself for your faith? You're not acceptable with God because you're so wonderful. You're so awesome. You're so irresistible. You're acceptable to God because Christ is so wonderful. Christ is so awesome. And the heart of Christ is irresistible to the Father. And he sacrificed himself for your faith. And now he says, would you just follow my example? Would you just follow my example? Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. I trust the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. In this, we get to see Paul's heart. We get to see a pastor's heart. Listen to what he says. I want to know how things are going in Philippi, so I'm sending my best guy to you so he can come back and cheer my heart that things are going well. I want to share this with you. I'm not indifferent about this church. This church isn't a career for me. I carry this church in my heart and in my stomach every day. When you're thriving, I rejoice in the Lord. But from time to time, we have sheep who go astray. And then it comes back to me that so-and-so's angry and is not going to go to church anymore and is disappointed. That always goes through my stomach about right here, the way a sword slices open a gladiator. Church, this isn't a social club to me. Every one of you have eternal souls, and I care about them. I can't abide to think of anyone attending this church week after week and not knowing the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I can't bear it when I hear news that someone that I had hoped was steadfast in Christ is offended and angry and has abandoned God and the church. Church, I'm not ambivalent. I feel the way Paul felt. Your souls matter to me. Could I ask you, do the souls of your brothers and sisters matter to you? Do the souls of your fellow Christians matter to you? Is there anyone that when you look around and don't see them, they matter enough to you that you feel like, I have to give them a call and see if they're all right? Do you have brothers and sisters that you care about in the church? Their souls matter to you. When they lose a family member, you find yourself weeping with them. Or is your faith altogether different than that? Is your faith... I bump into these people once in a while, but they live their life and I live mine. It's not the way the church is supposed to be. It's not the way the church is supposed to be. Your best friends shouldn't be at Cheers Bar. Your best friends ought to be right here, people you care about, people who care about you. You carry them in your heart. It's what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to really care for each other. Then Paul says, I can't be there with you. I'm sending you my best guy. Paul said, I've been discipling some young leaders, and I'm sending you my very best guy. I'm sending you Timothy. Let me remind you what Timothy's like. I have no one like him. He said, he's genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy cares about this. Then he says, you know Timothy's proven worth. What does that have to do with us? Well, I'm not the boy I used to be, and I have to send Timothy to the church once in a while. And God has blessed this church with some Timothys. And from time to time, Timothy has to stand up here and serve you. I want to tell you, if you've attended here any amount of time, I don't just let anybody wander into this pulpit. You are vetted brutally before you ever stand on this stage. And if you don't believe me, you can ask some of these young people. You are vetted. I see my buddy Dom smiling over there. You don't wander into this pulpit and spout nonsense because I love this church and I'm not having anybody stand up here who hasn't been mentored in the faith, who hasn't been taught to interpret the scriptures, who hasn't been taught to pray over a sermon, who can't recite in their sleep. When you think your sermon is done, it's half done. We only permit Timothy to stand before you. And church, as I get older, you need to accept the ministry of Timothy's once in a while. Brothers and sisters, you gotta accept the ministry of Timothy's once in a while. You have worn me out. In just two years, I will have served this church for 40 years. It's probably when my throat is a wreck. I yell at you people every week. Okay, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to still serve as long as God gives me the ability. But Paul teaches us that God raises up Timothys in the church, and the church need to accept the ministry from these Timothys. And Paul says, I got another guy. You know him. His name is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a second-generation leader that evidently spent a lot of time at the church of Ephesus. It was like he was the guy who took over when Paul left. And listen to what he says. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been in distress because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may have less anxiety. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, with all joy, honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what's lacking in your service. Listen to what he says. I'm keeping Timothy here until I find out how my trial goes. But I'm not abandoning you. I'm gonna send Epaphroditus right now. You know him. He's served there. You recognize him. And guess what? He loves you. Listen how he talks about Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He's my co-worker. He's my comrade in arms. He's your messenger. His name shows up another time in the book of Philippians. I don't know why I keep saying Ephesians. You have to know what I'm thinking and not what I'm saying. Philippians 4:18. Listen to what he says. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Listen to what Paul says. I'm here in Rome. I'm under house arrest. I'm attached to a soldier every day. But church, you had such a loving heart that you took an offering and sent it to me in Rome to help me cover my expenses while I'm here on trial. That church had a generous spirit, and they sent their gift to Paul through their pastor, Epaphroditus. Paul said, I want you to remember how he feels about you. Verse 26, he's been longing for all of you. I know that feeling. Sometimes when the other guys are here, and I mean guys in a non-gender way, sometimes when our other pastors are here, I'm watching online and I'm going, man, I wish I was there today. That was Epaphroditus. He just wanted to be back at the church at Philippi. Do you miss church? Or do you feel, oh, I got a good excuse that I don't have to go today. Yay. Church, do you miss church? Do you miss your brothers and sisters here? Is there something in your heart that is so attached to what Christ does on church days that you say, I miss it. I'm looking forward to it. I pulled in the parking lot this morning and Sharon and I said a prayer that I get to work at such a ridiculously beautiful place. Huh? I pulled in the parking lot and I said, thank you for letting me work at such a beautiful place. He also said he's been in distress because you heard he was ill. He's worried that you're worried about him. And guess what? He was near to death, but God had mercy on him. Now, I want to real quickly do these last couple of verses. Paul teaches the church how to treat young leaders. Now, I want you to hear this, church. If you've been daydreaming, come home. I'm going to reel you back in. This is important. How do we treat young leaders? Now, I want to say this first of all. You are blessed to be in a church that has young leaders. Because there's a lot of churches out there that don't have young leaders. There are a lot of churches out there that have an old guy like me up in the pulpit, and when the old guy is done, they're done. But that's not this church. God has richly blessed us with young leaders. Young people who have heard God's call and want to give their whole life to the service of the church. And that is an evidence that his favor is on this church. It's an evidence that he's going to work in this church into the future because he has raised up young leaders here. All right, now listen. We have a responsibility to God to nurture these young leaders. He trusted them. He entrusted them to us. He could have sent these young leaders anywhere, but he said, I believe that church has the environment that will help these young leaders grow into their full potential and thrive. And we have to treat these young leaders the way the Bible teaches us to treat them. Would you agree with me? All right, what's it say? Verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy. Our young leaders need you to receive them. Do you get it? I've been doing this so long, I have elephant hide. My skin is so thick. Yeah. But these kids are still young. And that mean thing you say, that cuts them deep. That ignoring them, that cuts them deep. You saying, oh, what are you, yeah, you're here. That's wounding. Paul said, if God entrusts you with young leaders, receive them in the Lord. And then the second thing it says is with all joy. I believe it's our job to help these young leaders feel blessed to be here. To feel joy to be here. Do you get this? I want our young leaders 40 years from now to say, I thank God I grew up in that church. I thank God I had the experiences I had in that church. I thank God I got the encouragement I got in that church. I am the person I am today because that church made an investment in me. Paul said that's the way we're supposed to treat young leaders. You got this? Us together. I promise you I'm going to do it. I love these young leaders. I've made a big investment in them. I care about them. Their success means everything to me. And I hope you'll partner with me in that. I hope you will be a gift of God to these young leaders. The second thing he says is honor such men. Honor them. We live in a whacked out culture. If you are good at pretending and faking, we will give you giant Oscars. We'll march you down the red carpet. We'll put your face on every magazine. We'll pay you millions of dollars for being a big fake. But if you're an honest lover of Christ and you say yes to Christ and you give your whole life to serve him, and you make less money than you could make if you went into business, then somehow or another, it's just easy not to honor them. If you can throw a baseball 100 miles an hour, we'll put you in the Hall of Fame. Paul said, honor them. They're worth it. They deserve it. There'll be enough people to make them feel bad. You honor them. Church, they'll get enough nasty emails, trust me. You send them a nice one. Then he says, consider what it costs them to do this. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Consider what it takes for a young person to say, yes, I'm giving my life to Christ, and yes, I'm going to serve him every day, no matter where he calls me and what he asks me to do. It is an honorable thing, church. And Paul says, these young leaders, let's honor them. Let's consider what they've said yes to. Let's consider what it means to help them be a full-fledged, fully developed leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. Could we do that together? Would you be my partner? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that in Jesus Christ we see the model of self-sacrificing service. Thank you that Paul reminds us of that. Thank you that in your wisdom you've chosen this place to raise up awesome young leaders. Thank you for the work you're doing in our young leaders. And I pray that you would make us the kind of church where they grow into their full potential, where they're nurtured and encouraged and honored and developed. And then you do awesome things in the future through them. And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord.